We've seen this phrase greater than all throughout the book of Hebrews. Christ is greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. But we're going to continue in our study today. The title to today's message is Do Not Reject the One Who Warns from Heaven. And our passage is Hebrews 12, 25 through 29, which we will read in just a minute. So the title is Do Not Reject the One Who Warns from Heaven, because this is what's going on in the readers' lives. God has spoken and they're not really paying attention. Now, you know about me and my preaching. I like to review. So we're going to go back and get a good running start, because we've had four preachers precede me in chapter 12. We're going to start back and get a running start. What kind of genre is Hebrews? Is it poetic? Is it apocalyptic? Well, it's an exhortation. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 22, the author says this: Brothers and sisters, I urge you to receive this message of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. It is an exhortation. Something is going awry in the lives of his readers, so the writer is exhorting them to do something. So the genre of Hebrews is it's a letter of exhortation. What are they thinking of? What boneheaded thing are they thinking of doing? Well, they're thinking about going back to a system that has run its course. God gave the law of Moses. It was never intended to go the distance. It was a temporary system. And the Hebrews are thinking, why don't we go back? Now, why in the world would they do that? Well, these believers are getting hammered for leaving Judaism in the first place and following the new covenant. Listen to this passage in Hebrews 10 regarding persecution. And by the way, we shouldn't be too hard on them. I don't know how I would hold up under this persecution. Hebrews 10:32, remember the earlier days, when, after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and at other times you were companions of those who were treated that way. For you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, because you know that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. Now here's the exhortation. Don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of, notice what they need, you have need of endurance, so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. And we're going to talk about that reward and what was promised. So the author sees them buckling. They have left Judaism. They're on their way to following Christ. The new covenant persecution comes and they're thinking about going back. And the author says, don't do it. There's nothing left for you back in Judaism. Go forward. And they're getting persecuted and they're thinking about going back. I'd like to present to you what I think are the two key verses of the book. The first one is in Hebrews 6. Here's the exhortation. Let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ. And here's the, if I could say, this is the phrase of the book. Let us go on to maturity. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, etc., etc. And then I just want to go back and pick out one verse of that persecution passage, and it's Hebrews 10:36. Notice what the readers need. They need endurance. Any Christian under persecution needs endurance. For you need endurance. You know what? I'm going to put this in street language. If you endure, you're going to get a good reward in the future. Don't throw away your confidence. So, let's back up to chapter 11. The writer sees his readers under persecution, so he holds up these men and women of faith who also endured persecution and all kinds of troubles. And he says, these are witnesses to the testimony that you can endure. And so in chapter 11 presents men and women who give witness to a walk of faith in the midst of tremendous shame and suffering, rather than turning back in unbelief. Remember, some of them were cut in two. Some of them were just cut, heads cut off with a sword, thrown to lions. And the author says to his current readership, look at these guys. Here's a group of witnesses. They witness to you that it is worth enduring the trial. And so these people, the writers hope by introducing this long list of people, Moses, Abraham, Sarah, the judges, Gideon, Barak, the writer's hope is that his readers will emulate the lives of these men and women of faith in chapter 11 and obtain God's approval so that they will inherit the promise. Now we move into chapter 12. Remember who took the first section of chapter 12? It was Dave Milliken. It was that famous passage, "Run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, when I watch TV and I watch the races on the Olympics, the guys and gals who run in the Olympics, they get down to the lightest clothing, you know, the shorts and the tank tops. They don't want to be encumbered. And so it's the writer of Hebrews now writing to his audience, realizes that they're struggling. He says, no, get rid of everything that will bog you down. Run, lay aside every hindrance. Some verses say lay aside every weight. What is a weight? A weight isn't necessarily a sin, but it's something that could be in your life to distract you from winning the prize. Let me give you an example of weight. Facebook is amoral. You can use it for good, connect with old friends from high school, or you could get so bogged down that you spend too much time in it from your family, your husband, your ministry, your Bible study. It can become a weight. Sports are good. Exercise, fellowship, it can become a weight. Not necessarily a sin, but it's something that gets us off track from winning the race. So I ask you this morning, is there a weight in your life that is hindering you from going on to maturity? You see, this book wasn't just written for application to that first audience. It speaks to us today across the ages. Is there a weight, something that we put too much time in, excluding opportunity to be involved in other things? For example, you know, if you look at the rules of racing, you'll never find, it is forbidden to carry a small refrigerator when you run in a race. Or, it's forbidden to have a little parachute coming out your pants. There's nothing in the rules about this. But you know what? If you do this, if you carry weight in a race, you'll never what? You're never going to win. So as believers, we want to constantly be evaluating. We have weights all around us that they're not necessarily bad things, but they weigh us down. We don't want to do that. We want to go into the kingdom winning. Oops, sorry. Now he says not only to lay aside the weights, but then he gets specific, and the sin that so entangles us. Imagine you're sailing on a boat, you're on a racing boat. The last thing you want to do is get your foot caught in the rope, because that sail goes back and forth and it'll fling you out to sea. And so the writer says, in this race, don't let yourself get entangled. It's easy to be ensnared in sin. We've all experienced that, right? So weights and sin. Now I want to call your attention to runner number 11 in this slide. He is committing a big boo-boo. What has he done? He's taken his eyes off the what? The goal, the finish line. And he's looking back. He's concerned about somebody else. What usually happens when we do that? We trip and we fall. So in our first section, the author says to the Hebrews, look, get your eyes on the Christ. Get rid of the weights and be careful not to get entangled with sin. Then, our brother Robert gave us the section on discipline. This is a subject that the modern world doesn't really learn or pay attention. I was disciplined as a young boy. I've gone back to my parents and I said, thank you for not letting me be a spoiled brat. They disciplined me. I'm a better person because I received discipline from my father and my mother. Well, God says, look, in my family, it's the same. I discipline you. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. We disciplined our children. We didn't discipline them because we hated them. We love them. We want them to be productive members of society. Everyone needs discipline. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So the Hebrews are thinking, why are we going through this? And the writer says, come on. Everybody receives a little discipline. It's good for you. Get a right attitude about discipline. Then section 3, I love this picture. Andrew Brandenburg gave us this section. Here's a relay race. One of the persons in the relay race has fallen. I love it. The two other members go to help them up. The section says, therefore, strengthen the feeble arms and the weak knees. Beloved, we are in a one another ministry here. You don't just walk into church and it's not all about you. Have your radar on. Look around. Who needs encouragement? Who needs a meal? Who needs a visit? Who needs a good word? Let me ask you something. Wake up, please. When you walk into this church, do you have your radar on for other people? Can I ask you a question? Have you identified what your spiritual gift is? And are you using it? You don't just want to come here, slink down in your chair, hear a few things, and then leave. We're a body. We need each other. Someday I might be down, I'll need you. Someday you'll be down, you'll need me. That's the idea. We're a body. We need each other. What do you think this coach is saying to his players? I don't know, really, but he's probably saying, go, go, you can do it, keep going. We need each other to encourage. See to it that none of you fall short of the grace of God. Don't fall. Keep going. Keep going. So how does this section fit in the overall picture? The writer sees his readers stumbling. And he says, we need each other. One another ministry. Go. Encourage. Have your radar on. The most miserable people that I know are self-centered. It's, life's all about them. Me, me, my, my. We were wired to serve other people. And then section number 4, our brother Mike Leary last week. Cindy and I weren't here, but I studied the passage. Section 4 is a contrast between two mountains. I could just imagine the writer just pulling out his hair if he wasn't bald. He's probably pulling out his hair. You say, you want to go back to Zion? You want to go back to the law? Don't you remember what it was all about? Darkness and gloom and fear and death? Why would you want to go back to that when we have the new covenant and the new mountain? God's there, Jesus, angels, festive gatherings, a new covenant. Hello, let's see, which would you prefer? You see the brilliance of the argument of the writer here? You want to go back to that? Have you lost your mind? Move forward. Don't go backwards. And then it leads us to our section today, a word of warning. So let's go ahead and read our passage, Hebrews 12, starting in verse 25, with that in our minds. Hebrews 12, 25, reading from the Christian Standard Bible. See to it that you do not reject the one who speaks. For if they did not escape, when they rejected him who warned them on earth, even less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven. His voice shook the earth at that time, but now he has promised yet once more, and I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This expression, yet once more, indicates the removal of what can be shaken. That is, created things, so that what is not shaken might remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. By it, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Father, we want to look in your word now, these last five verses of the chapter. Give us help, Lord. We need it. We get distracted. We don't understand. We get confused. Lord, give us your wisdom in unpacking this passage. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The author starts out and he says, look, I'm giving you another contrast. Mike's section last week, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Here's a warning today. God spoke in the Old Testament by prophets. God gave warnings on Sinai. Here's my law. Do it, obey me. And if you don't obey me, oh, bad things are going to happen. The author now is contrasting not God speaking on earth through his prophets or Moses on Sinai, but now God speaks from heaven by his Son through the apostles. Prophet revelation on earth or Son revelation? Now the contrast here is not between the persons who spoke, it was God's word both then and now, but between the places from which God spoke. And the writer is using an argument from the lesser to the greater. In the Old Testament, God used human vessels, the prophets. In the New Testament, he's using his Son revelation. You see, he's going from the argument from lesser to greater. At Sinai, God spoke through Moses on earth. What these readers are getting is Son revelation from heaven via the apostles. You see the brilliance of this? The contrast? And now he's going to make an application that's scary. Son revelation from heaven. Remember we started the first slide with that greater than sign? Christ is greater than the prophets. Son revelation from heaven is greater than prophet revelation on earth. You remember how Hebrews started off way back when we started studying? The epistle starts off this way. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways, you know, visions, dreams, etc. And notice this. Now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, through his Son. Prophet revelation or Son revelation? So what's the big deal? What's the point? What is the author trying to bring out here? Here's the point. In the Old Testament, if those who refused the truth of the Old Covenant that was given on earth through Moses and the prophets, if they did not escape temporal punishment when they disobeyed, how could those who reject the new covenant, the Son revelation from heaven? You get it? Hey, in that inferior way of revelation, they didn't get by when they disobeyed. Do you think you're going to get by with it now that you have superior Son revelation? No way. Listen to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. This is the first warning. For if the message spoken through angels... By the way, at Sinai, somehow God used angels to get the word to Moses. That's what he's talking about. For if the message spoken through angels was legally binding, and get this, and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment, here's the punchline, how will we escape if we neglect this wonderful salvation truth? Do you see the argument of the author? The people in the Old Testament, when they disobeyed, disciplined. And the author says, you guys are thinking of doing the same thing. You think you're going to escape? Then he brings up this punishment. What was the punishment of that Exodus generation? Hebrews 25. For if they did not escape when they rejected him who warned them on earth, In other words, they got the law of Moses. Yes, everything God says, we will obey. Did they do that? No, they failed miserably. You know, when they crossed the desert, God was faithful. When their shoes wore out, they didn't wear out. When they got thirsty, there was water from the rock. When they got hungry, there was manna from heaven. When they got tired of the bread, there was quail. God protected them from their enemies, and they got to the promised land, and they said, God has changed. He's different. There's giants in the land. Let's go. It would have been better to go back to Egypt. And they disbelieved. They disobeyed the word of God. And you know what God did? He's not the kind of God, kind of the domesticated version that many people believe in today. He turned that generation out for another 38 years to wander in the wilderness. They lost, not their salvation, but they lost their inheritance to go in and enjoy the land. And they wandered for 38 years until everyone from 20 years old and above died. That was their punishment, and the author's pointing to this. He goes, look, don't you remember what happened to those people who disobeyed? Do you think you're going to get off scot-free if you too disobey? Listen to Numbers 13. This is this event. This is how severe it is to hear the word of God and not obey it. Your children will be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years and bear the penalty for your acts of unfaithfulness until all your corpses lie scattered in the wilderness. You will bear the consequences of your iniquities. And this is the argument today in our passage. The author is pointing to this. He says, you know what? Those people that got revelation on earth when they disobeyed, there was a severe consequence. Do you think now that you're getting superior son revelation that you're going to get away with it if you disobey and go back to Judaism? No way, as we say. Hebrews 12:25 says, even less will we escape if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven. Thus the title to our message. Don't shut out the one who speaks from heaven. The writer of Hebrews now issues his current readers a warning of severe discipline if they fail to heed his word and return to Judaism to find relief from persecution. And his exhortation is, go forward, go on. And beloved, to refuse God's plan for them to accept the new covenant and to go on to maturity is to choose God's judgment from which there is no escape. I'm not talking about judgment in the lake of fire. I'm talking about temporal judgment now and loss of reward in the future. And those who do not take heed to son revelation will be subject to temporal punishment, just like the folks in the Old Testament, and eventually denied their inheritance, not their entrance into the kingdom, but their inheritance and reward when they stand before the Lord. You've heard me say this before, and I don't mean to demean it, but the kingdom of God is not like American t-ball where everybody gets the same trophy. Doesn't matter how lousy you are at t-ball, you still get the same trophy, right? That's not how it is in God's kingdom. You can't lose your salvation, but you certainly can lose your inheritance. That generation in the wilderness did. And John, the Apostle John, warns in his epistles about not being ashamed at the coming of Christ. And he warns us of not being able to lose. Be careful not to lose your reward. The point is, and we're going to see this later in the passage, he says there's coming an unshakable kingdom. Your entrance into the kingdom is set the moment you believe in Jesus for eternal life. That's not what we're talking about in this passage. What's on the table is how you're going to enter that kingdom. And the author is saying to his readers, if you go back and disobey what I'm telling you, you run the risk of temporal discipline now and future loss at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, I like to give you a big idea. What did Kevin talk about today? I don't know. Here's the big idea. Obedience to God and his covenant bring blessing. That's a no-brainer, right? Disobedience to God and his covenant brings cursing. And I love this. The Lord uses the word life and death. It's not heaven or hell. It's abundant life for the believer now, or a death-like existence. Now, do you know Christians who've turned away from God and His Word? They're alive. Their names are written in the book of life, but they're not experiencing what we call abundant life. And so our passage starts off, see to it that you do not reject the one who speaks. What you're getting is son revelation. It's superior to prophet revelation. In other words, the writer is writing to readers who have a bigger privilege and a bigger responsibility. Think about it. The Mosaic Law was to be temporary, and it was never the full complete story. It was meant to end. We have the new covenant. We have the full revelation of God. We've got both testaments. You see? We have better privileges, and with better privileges comes what? More responsibility, right? When privilege is greater, and you wouldn't deny it, right? Under the new covenant, do we have more privilege? That's right. We do. We have the complete story of God. We have Son revelation coming via from heaven right through the apostles to us. We have a greater responsibility. Through His Son, God has given His best and final revelation. It's complete. It's the complete package. The Old Testament never was. It was never intended to be the final revelation of God. It was limited. It was temporary, to be done away with and be replaced by Son revelation, by the new covenant. And the author's pointing this out. You are more responsible. And if you turn back after getting this better revelation, watch out. So, I want to take just a time of application here. You know the word Bible is in our middle name, Fenton Crossing Bible Chapel. We are a very busy and distracted nation. Have you noticed that? We're hyper-busy. We live in a hyper-busy society. And study of God's Word, serious study, I'm not talking about just reading the daily bread, which is wonderful, by the way. You know, if you just ate one meal a week, sometime around Tuesday, something would start happening in your body. Hello, I need more food here, right? We cannot depend on this sermon for your daily meal. We need to be fed day in and day out. I want to show you how important it is to have a serious daily intake of the Word of God into our lives. And I want to show you by the words death and life, live and die. So real quick, let me set up this passage. The first generation in the wilderness is dead now. Moses is about to die. Joshua is ready to take over and lead the second generation into the promised land. And God gives Moses the book of Deuteronomy, which means second law, nothing new, just the second time, to give to the second generation. And in Deuteronomy 32, 45 through 47, it says this. After Moses finished reciting all these words to Israel, he said to them, take to heart all these words I'm giving as a warning to you today, so that you may command your children to follow all the words of this law carefully. Now, I love this part. Listen to this. For they are not meaningless. They are not meaningless words to you, but they are your life. And by them you will live. Did you know that your life depends on hearing and taking in the Word of God? Do you want to have abundant life? Do you want to get all the gusto out of your Christian life? If you diminish your Bible study to just one sermon and your little snacks in the morning, you're not going to live. Let me explain what I'm talking about here. Again, in this sermon of Moses to the second generation, he says, I call heaven and earth as witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. And then look what he says. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. This isn't a gospel appeal. He's talking to believers. I've given you my word, now take it in and put it, let it trickle down into your nervous system. And you will thrive. You will live. Choose life. Do you know Christians who've walked away from the faith? They're saved, right? If they believed in Jesus, let's add that. But they're not experiencing abundant life. Let me ask you a question. Why does Moses, really God, why does God stress in this book of Deuteronomy so strongly the idea of knowing God and His Word? Well, God loves us, right? I want my children to thrive. Parents, do you want your children to thrive? And God is saying, here is how your children will thrive. If they take my word and flesh it out in their daily lives so that you may live. Can I ask you a question today? As a believer, are you thriving? Are you living? Are you living the abundant life? The choice here is not a matter of one's destiny. We settle our destiny when we believe in Jesus for eternal life as the free gift. What's on the table here is the reader's quality of one's life. When we walk away from the Lord, we're still alive, but it's a death-like existence. I'll confess to you, I have desert times in my life. I'm sure you do too. But when I'm plugged into the Word of God and in fellowship with His people, I have a different kind of life. You see what I'm saying? We're talking about a believer's life here. Remember what Jesus said in John 10:10? I have come so that you may have life. Anybody who believes in Jesus for eternal life has eternal life. But there's more on the table. You don't want to leave this on the table and have it in abundance. See, all believers have eternal life. It is my opinion that not all believers experience it in abundance. That depends on how we live and how we take in the Word of God. See the difference? You may have life, but are you serious with the Word of God? That's what this is about. Now, what about us in the modern world? You've heard the phrase, the Bible was not written to us. We're not the Hebrews, right? This letter was not written to us, but it certainly was written for us. What does God have to say to us in the modern world today from this ancient exhortation called the book of Hebrews? Well, we face life and death, not eternal. We're not on that page. A Christian can experience spiritual impoverishment and temporal ruin by walking away from the Word of God and embracing the world system. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe some Christians you know are experiencing what we call spiritual impoverishment. They have eternal life, but they're not experiencing abundant life. That is an option, right? Or spiritual well-being and abundant life. What does this book say to us in the modern world? Here it is. Don't reject the one who speaks. Beloved, we are blessed today. We are privileged. We have the complete new covenant. And the warning that the writer gave to the Hebrews goes to us. If we reject the one who speaks from heaven, we run the risk of spiritual impoverishment, temporal discipline now, and loss at the bema, at the judgment seat of Christ. This is serious, serious business. You know, we only get one life to live. Don't you want to live it abundantly? Al Mohler, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, explains to us why it is so important to be a Bible man and a Bible woman. Before I read the quote, I want to tell you, Al Mohler gives a podcast every day on the situation of our nation. And I'll think of it. What is it called here? Anybody know what it's called? Huh? What is it? The reaping? The briefing, that's it. If you have an iPhone or that special phone with the iPod thingy on it, you can get it every morning. It's worth listening to. This is a good guy here. We love the Baptist, right? Can I get an amen? He says, we will not believe more than we know. That's why so many Christian lives are impoverished spiritually. They're going off of what they get from Hollywood and their colleagues at work instead of where they should be getting at the source of life. We will not believe more than we know, and we will not live higher than our beliefs. Think of that. We will not live higher than what we know the Word of God says. Let me give you an example real quick. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, you don't have to look at it, the verse is on there. I want to show you something. This is about widows. We're not going to get into widows. I just want to point out something in this passage. Paul says to Timothy, the widow who is truly in need and left all alone has put her hope in God and continues night and day in her petitions and prayers. However, see, the Bible is realistic. Not everybody who gets saved thrives. However, she who is self-indulgent is, now listen, dead even while she lives. Why do I bring this up? I believe a Christian can be saved and have such a non-relation with the Word of God that they're alive, they're going through life, but really they're dead while they live. That describes the Christian who knows what the Word of God says but doesn't get in it. This is a big book. We need to be studying it. We will live. This will save our lives, literally. You don't want to be a dead, walking Christian. You want to have a vital relationship with the Word of God. Let me show you one more passage. In Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, listen to what it says. Paul says, so then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Notice he's talking to brothers and sisters. Because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to what? It doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. It means you're going to be like that widow. You're going to be alive physically, but you're going to be impoverished spiritually. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You see how the Bible uses live and die? It's not heaven or hell. That's another subject. This is for believers. You neglect the Word of God, the writer of Hebrews says, you're going to die. Not, we know we're all going to die physically, but that's not what he's saying. We're going to experience a death-like Christian life. We decide that. Such death is not final damnation, but rather the spiritual impoverishment of a believer. It is temporal spiritual ruin. The Christian landscape across our country is littered with Christians who have fallen because they've gotten away from the Word of God. We emphasize the gospel here a lot, and we should. But God is not only wants to save people from the lake of fire, He also wants to save His children from a life of spiritual impoverishment. May I say it this way? He wants to save us from going into eternity with only a saved soul but a lost life. He wants you to go into eternity with a saved soul and a saved life. He doesn't want you limping into the kingdom, regretting the life you lived. He wants you to be victorious. That's the exhortation here. I will share my almost 40 years of walking with Christ. Here's my observation. The degree to which one assimilates, puts into practice the Word of God into their life, is directly related to the quality of life a believer will experience in the here and now. Your relationship to the Word of God determines the quality of life you live now. And God wants you to live. He wants you to thrive. Now, we have to have a few more minutes, and I'm not done here, but I want to take a break. I want you to think about your relationship to the Word of God. You know, our Bible, our church here has a couple Bible studies. We got the ladies' Bible study on Wednesday. Over 25 ladies come. We have the midweek one on Wednesday. We're studying Malachi at 4:45 on Wednesdays. Nathan has a study. There's studies in the prison. Can I ask you a question? Are you involved in a serious weekly Bible study with other Christians? If you are not, would you talk? Maybe you'll start one in your home, in your neighborhood. You don't need an elder to be there. Although, you can talk to us elders and we'll hook you up. Maybe, I bet you, if you went to Mark and said, man, we're dying to study the book of whatever, he'd say, I'm in, wouldn't you, Mark? Tell him what day you want to study. We'll start a Bible study for you, or we'll help you get started in one in your neighborhood. Would you do me a favor? Would you covenant with God today that if you are not regularly taking in the Word of God, that you would do something to rectify that? Can we just have a moment of prayer? Father, we recognize in this message how very important it is to listen when you speak. Lord, I pray that you would deliver us here at Fenton Crossing from business as usual. Lord, that we would get serious as Bible students and make it our goal to know the Word so that we would live and experience abundant life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, don't leave, because that wasn't my final prayer, so don't think this is over. I want to give you some examples real quick. Leviticus 18:5. Keep my statutes and ordinances. A person will live if he does them. Isn't that great? You know what God is saying in street language? I've given you my word. Get it in your nervous system. Get it down, way down deep in your heart, and you're going to thrive. Doesn't mean all your problems are going to go away. You might have more. Proverbs 4:4. Your heart must hold on to my words. Keep my commandments and what? Live. You see the connection between abundant life and the Word of God? Proverbs 4:13. Hold on to instruction. Don't let it go. Guard it, for it is what? Did you know that the Word of God is your life? We take it serious. It breaks my heart to see 20-30% of our people leave on a Sunday after we spent 30-40 hours preparing the Word of God. Now, some people have a legitimate excuse, but as somebody that prepares the Word of God week in and week out, this room should be filled. It's my own personal opinion. Proverbs 3:1-2. My son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my command, for they will bring you. What will it bring you? Many days, a full life, and well-being. Don't you all want to be well? What? Don't you want to all have well-being? Where's the source? It's the Word of God. So in order to truly enjoy abundant life of God's blessing, we must have an intimate, working knowledge of His Word. Why? What does the Bible say? For the Word of God is living and effective, right? It's a powerful book. If it could save me from being a pagan and give me new life, it's powerful, it's effective. It saves around the world. So let's finish up our passage. We only have a few more minutes. Hebrews 12:26-27. We've already read it. Let me read it again. Hebrews 12:26. His voice shook the earth at that time, but now he has promised yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This expression, yet once more, indicates the removal of what can be shaken. That is, created things, so that what is not shaken might remain. What's all that about? Well, do you remember back at Sinai? If you were an Israelite, you'd be knocking your knees because the mountain had lightning and thunder and it was shaking. That's what our verse says. His voice shook the earth at that time. Listen to Exodus 19:18. Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke because the Lord came down on it in fire. Its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently. You remember what Israel said? No, go! We don't want to even come near there. God says, even if an animal touches the mountain, it'll die. They were shaking in their boots. That's what he meant. But there was this shaking. And now he says, aha, one more time, I'm not only going to shake the earth, but the heavens as well. This was Hebrews 12:26 is quoting Haggai 2:6. When is this shaking? When is this second shaking that's coming? Well, Peter tells us about it in 2 Peter 3:10. You know when it is? But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved. And the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. In other words, the author of Hebrews is saying, do you remember that shaking at Sinai? There's still one coming. Hebrews 12:27 says, this expression yet once more indicates the removal of what cannot be shaken, that is, created things. God is going to do away with the old creation and he's going to recreate something new. Hebrews 12:27. So that what is not shaken might remain. You get this? There's coming a second shaking, and what comes out of that will be permanent. What is that? That's the new earth. It's the new heavens. It's the new kingdom that's coming. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Think about what the writer is saying to the Hebrews. You want to go back to Sinai where you guys were knocking in your boots and that mountain shook? That was going to be done away with. I'm offering you a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hello, what do you want? Did you see the brilliance of the argument of the writer of Hebrews? Go on. Don't go back to what can be shaken. Go forward to what is permanent and cannot be shaken. And what's the point? The point is this. Don't return to a system that has been abolished and will be shaken. It's done. It's run its course. Go forward with Christ and set your eyes on a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The author mentions this kingdom. By the way, you know this is a pet peeve of mine. We need to rethink. Believe in Jesus and you'll spend eternity in heaven. We're going to spend eternity on the new earth. In this new kingdom, as Job says, in my body, I shall see God. That God has graciously destined us for an indestructible kingdom should motivate us to serve him with thankfulness and reverence. That's what's waiting for us. That's what the author's trying to tell his readers. Don't go back, go forward. Look what he says in verse 28. Let us be thankful. By it we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe. Now we come to our last verse. Let me give you some advice. Whenever you see the word fire in the Bible, it doesn't automatically mean hell. It doesn't automatically mean the lake of fire. If you look in the Old Testament, God used fire to discipline several of his children. To reject the one who speaks from heaven should be deterred by the concluding solemn thought that our God is a consuming fire. This is a word for the believer. What he's saying is, you mess with God, he's going to take you to the woodshed. Our God is a consuming fire. A believer who departs from his magnificent privilege of thriving under the new covenant invites God's discipline. So let's close. As you go out the door today, what's Kevin's main point? Paying attention to sun revelation and enduring trials now, pays big dividends later. It's the difference between limping into the kingdom and entering as a victor. The outcome of paying attention, getting the Word of God, obeying the Word of God into our lives, this is how you want to enter the kingdom, and this is what you want to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. And that begins with a serious intake of the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this marvelous chapter. You have set before us life and death. Lord, I pray for a revival in our midst. A hunger for the Word of God. Not only to know it, but to live it, to put it in shoe leather. Lord, we look to you for great things in our lives and in our local church. We pray in Jesus' name.